I appreciate the words. You could have stopped with "I didn't expect much." Finish with that would have been a great introduction. It would limit the expectation of everyone else. It's my privilege to be here and to have a chance to speak God's word. I'm always cognizant of the fact that who am I to have the opportunity to open up His word and to share with anyone. I have the title Reverend, true enough, but I'm much more a teacher and probably much more a coach. I will do my best to stay in the Reverend mode this morning. If I flip into coach mode and we end up doing frozen push-ups or something, you will understand that that's my where I fall to, right, is coaching. But we have a privilege in this country every Sunday to enjoy God's word. In fact, we can enjoy God's word every day. But it's amazing in this country. And he said we've been here a while. Beck and I moved here in 1997. So it has been a while. I still don't speak the language, so I'm glad this is an English-speaking church. Praise the Lord for that. But I want to just share. This last year, I've been going through a book and sharing with our MYC, our Mission Youth for Christ, and our residence program with our leaders, a book, Leadership as an Identity, by laureates. I love the book. I'm a person who has a short attention span, so I read lots of books simultaneously. Just this, that, list, that, and then I just kind of jump over there, jump over there. I do the same thing in the Bible. I rarely read through one book. I just jump all over the place. I just keep it nice and quick, which is good for you. This will not be a three-hour sermon because my attention span is not long enough. So I will do my best to keep it short and sweet. And the sweet part bothered you? Not that sweet. But this book, I keep coming back to because it's got such amazing and important lessons for us. And so I take no credit in what I have to say today. The Word of God and this book on leadership are the two sources. This is not a Steve Metcalf sourcing at all. So let's just keep that in mind. I want to ask a question, though. I came in. I recognize quite a few of the students. It's good to see you. Don't recognize some of the people who are older, older than the students. Not old. I don't want us to move that direction. But how many of you are in a leadership role in your life right now? I see a hands. If you're in a leadership role, okay. So some of you raise your hands. Then the question would be, who do you lead? That first question, are you in a leadership role? Some of you are like, yeah, maybe. Then as soon as you say, well, who do you lead? Then it makes you stop and think, well, who do I lead? Which brings us to the third question, who is the most important person you lead? And that would be yourself. And therefore, every person in this room is in a leadership role. If you can't figure out how to lead yourself and have a life of discipline and structure, you're not a leader. You might have a position, but it's not your identity. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of identity. The leadership role and responsibility, we, as followers of Christ Jesus, our identity is leadership. We are leading. We have a role and a responsibility, no matter who you are, to lead. And it goes back to this first idea he comes up with is the qualities of authentic Christian leadership. Now, I think that I was asked to do a PowerPoint. I'm not really much of a PowerPoint person, so I will probably not follow this. They will just do it on their own because they're good at it. I'm still in the process of learning how those things work. So I'm just going to, I mean, just getting it onto here was a big deal. I have to tell you, this was not, I do everything, I handwrite everything. So everything, I've never typed a paper, ever. I have 2 undergraduate degrees, a master's degree, and I'm working on my doctorate, and I have never typed a paper, not once. I don't type. I handwrite everything. And then I have a lot of people that type. So, anyways, we'll get to transparency in a second. But anyways, the first and foremost, in everything that we talk about today, please put on your correct lenses through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. If we don't have that part figured out, I'm not sure why we're here. So when we start talking about qualities of authentic Christian leaders, we have to first and foremost look at Christ Jesus. The first one is hunger for the Word of God. Now, I was thinking about a hunger for the Word of God. I'm not sure Christ hungered for himself, but he was the living Word of God. He was absolute, sustained within himself. But for Christian leaders, if we don't have a hunger for the Word of God, we're going to have a hard time making anyone believe we're authentic. We can't even fool ourselves on that one. If you don't want the Word of God, if you can't look forward to reading the Word of God, if you don't want to digest it, if it doesn't want to become a part of your life, you're not an authentic Christian leader. In fact, you're not even an authentic Christian. We'll just start at the beginning. Beck and I just got back from a holiday in Europe. Awesome time. Best birthday ever. Fellas, if you're fortunate enough to have your wife give you the birthday that my wife gave me this year, I hope so. I hope you, I mean, wake up on your birthday in Venice, Italy. Beautiful wife brings you in a cappuccino to start the day. I mean, and then, you know, it doesn't get much better than that. That's a great start. And then fly over to Barcelona, have dinner on the highest building in Barcelona, overlooking the city, beautiful city. Yeah, it's a good start to finish, just telling you. And during this holiday, I had a lot of hunger for tomatoes and fresh mozzarella. When it's fresh, you push down on it and milk kind of seeps out. That's the good stuff. Perfectly grown tomatoes. I don't know, those Italians know how to grow them. I'm not sure why, but that's, and we had a lot of cravings. But every now and then, you're just sitting there reflecting and looking at God's beauty and what he does within the sky and how he has engineered man to create beauty. And then we just get hungry for the Word. And we just want to read the Word because that's the way we're supposed to be. So here we have this authentic Christian leader must have a hunger for the Word of God. And Christ not only was the living Word of God, but he used passages from the Torah. I mean, he knew it. He understood it, and he spoke it with authority. Second is transparency. Authentic Christian leaders must be transparent. I'm not sure, but I don't think there's anyone Christ ran into who didn't know exactly what he thought. I mean, the leaders of the day knew exactly what he thought of them. Whitewashed tombs. No questions asked. And they knew exactly who he was. And they understood his mission. Although they couldn't, the cognitive understanding wasn't quite there, they understood he was different. They understood he had a job to do. When he ran everybody out of the temple for selling on the Sabbath, everybody understood exactly what he thought. When he bent over and scribbled in the sand for the lady caught in adultery, everybody understood his heart. He was transparent. There was no hidden parts to Christ. And I think authentic Christian leaders have to have a sense of transparency. Who are they? Don't hide who you are. Admit who you are. I'm gonna keep going here. That number three, the willingness to sacrifice for personal benefit for the sake of the whole. If you think that you are a Christian leader and you're not willing to sacrifice for the good of all, there's a few question marks here. And again, willingness to sacrifice, when we talk about Christ Jesus, simple. I think everybody here understands what he did and the sacrifice which he made. It reminds me when I was quite a bit younger, living in Vancouver, Washington, and we had a pastor, and he got tired of people working out the staff, working out where they would park. Everybody wanted their own parking spot, right? So everybody's trying to figure out, that's my parking spot. Well, that's my parking spot. And everybody started to identify themselves with a parking spot. And so he put this thing out saying, there are no more private parking spots. Just come in. In fact, park as far away as you can. Let people have the good parking spots, right? That's a great statement. The problem is, around the corner of the church, he had a private parking spot with his name on it. And no one dare park in his spot. So it kind of didn't really make a lot of sense. He was willing to have everyone else sacrifice, but he himself, no, stay out of my parking spot. And so his white BMW was always parked in his parking spot. You know, so it made me stop and think about that. You got to be willing to sacrifice personal benefit for the sake of the whole. Number four, true understanding of who they are. Authentic Christian leaders understand who they are. They look in the mirror, and they don't think they see what they're not. They understand their strengths and their weaknesses. Christ absolutely understood who he was. He understood he was the Son of God, but he also understood that he was to come under the authority and submit to the Father. And he had a really good sense of who he was. And I think it's important for us to know who we are. Know who we are, know who we aren't. Understand our weaknesses, understand our strengths. Which brings us to number five, humility. We have to be humble. And I want to talk about this today. I think this is an important starting point, that authentic Christian leaders must have a humility about them. If he doesn't lead, I'm not going. When he does lead, I won't resist going. When I see him glorified in what I'm doing, I know he is leading. This has to be part of our thought process. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at humility today. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity to open up your word. You have so much to say to us about authentic Christian leadership. Christ, you, the perfect example of what leadership is all about. Your humility to submit to the Father. Your humility to sacrifice for all. Your humility to go through the bruising and the slander and the pain. To go through the bleeding and the crying and the weeping. Your humility helps us understand what we should humble ourselves before. So, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be faithful to work in the hearts and minds of men and women. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you'd be honored this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want us to focus in. I mean, we have focused in on a lot of things, but let's just focus in on humility. And I don't want to focus in on it because I'm necessarily good at it. If I told you I was good at it, we'd have a problem, right? So I'm not. It's not that I'm going, yeah, I'm pretty good at humility. I think I'll, yeah, let's work on humility and make sure everybody else understands how humble they should be. That isn't the point at all. Actually, in my transparency, I have struggled with humility. It's not because I'm so good at things. There's some other causes, and I'll explain as we go. But I think humility is critical for each and every one of us. Humility at the starting point is to recognize our true condition. Do I recognize my true condition? Do I have an understanding of who I am when it comes to God and who He is? Have I stopped to recognize my scars, my weakness, my ugliness? Have I examined my true need? Because without the starting point of true condition in your heart and in your life, you'll never get to humility. It's not what others think of you, but actually, it's what you know is true. I mean, you know, John or anybody else can stand up here and say anything they want about me. What difference does it make? Who do I really know I am? And how can I have a starting point without stopping to reflect on my struggle, my own sin, my own, weakness? There's no starting point unless I start with the true me, my true condition. Recognizing our complete inadequacy. If you could, we're going to look at some different scripture, and I realize that your Pastor Andrew goes through one scripture and kind of, but I couldn't do that. There's a bunch of things I want to share, and actually this book is full of a lot of good stuff. So let's look at John chapter 15, just quickly. John 15, 5. This would be an understanding of my personal inadequacy. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I was emphasizing the nothing part. Aside from Christ, we not only can't do nothing, we are nothing. There's no life. You have no existence aside from Christ. Christ is the sustainer of all life as we know it. He absolutely created it and sustains it. And without Christ, there is nothing. We go back to Genesis 1, and the earth was void and formless. Christ speaks the word. The Spirit moves. Christ creates. I think that we have to understand that apart from Him, you can do nothing. He is the vine, you are the branch. As soon as you are no longer connected to Him, you die. There's nothing left. You have to get to the point, I have to get to the point where I understand my adequacy is nothing outside of Christ and my absolute connection to Him. And as an authentic Christian leader, if you ever think that you can lead yourself or anyone else without being absolutely daily connected to the vine, you're fooling yourself. You're already dying. You're just in a slow process. But eventually, everyone will see you withered up. Eventually, it will be a dry stick because you did not stay connected to the vine. And we have to understand that without Him, without His life-giving energy, we have nothing. We are nothing. And I think that's the starting point for everyone who wants to be in Christ, is be in the vine. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, comes disgrace." Pride is opposite of humility. Sense of self-pride, humility, they don't really go together. When pride comes, so comes disgrace. Proverbs 26:12, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. There is more hope for a fool than for you." Again, humility. I love reading Proverbs. I'm so thankful. Throughout my whole adult life, I have read Proverbs over and over and over and over and over and over again. This week, I was called into Dr. Raymond's office. He's the president of UPEHA. And we had had a discussion the day before. And he challenged me on some policy. And I went home, and I was a little irritated, just to tell you the truth. Anyways, and I sat around, I was talking to my wife and trying to figure out what am I going to do with this idea of a policy change. He said, well, come back tomorrow, we'll discuss again. That morning, I was reading chapter 26, because it was the 26th. And I was like, don't be wise in your own eyes. There's more hope for you than a fool. And I went back into his office and I said, can we start with a new page here? He's like, go ahead. And I said, I just want to start by humbling myself and understanding your authority and saying that I will follow where you lead because you're the president and I'm not. He's like, thank you. I was like, well, it didn't actually come from me, but you know, Proverbs 26 reminded me, who am I to think that I know above and beyond what someone else knows? Who am I to think that I'm going to set the direction? Who am I to think I'm so wise that I already know the policy? And what I need to do is I need to humble myself before my authority, submit to those above me. It's never easy, and for some of us, it's something we have to ask the Lord to help us with. But I think that this is really important, and it was just such a great scripture, just a reminder. Don't be wise in your own eyes. There is more hope for a fool. The greatest insult given in the Word of God was when you call someone a fool. There's no greater insult. Therefore, there's not much hope. So don't be wise in your own eyes. So how do we get to a place of humility? The key important thing here would be surrendering to God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I've read Ephesians chapter 1 over and over and over again this year. It's been a great verse. Mitchell Moore and I, the new chaplain at UPEHA, have this year been meeting. And we started reading and studying Ephesians chapter 1 in September. And we are still in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, either we're really slow and really dense, or it's really packed. There's a lot there to unpack. Ephesians chapter 1, though, when we talk about surrendering to God, 1:21, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if you can grasp that in 2 minutes and walk out the door feeling like you got it, well, you're more genius than me, because this is such a huge statement. But who am I to surrender to? Far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, Christ. Far above every power, every authority, every dominion, every rule, Christ. He put all things subject under his feet. He's head of all the church. And he fills all in all. Who do I surrender to? I surrender to Christ Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. Why? Because he's in charge. He has absolute authority. Nobody can question his position. Nobody has the right to look and to say, I'm not sure I have to surrender. Yes, you do. You have to surrender everything because he owns it all. And he is absolutely in authority on all subjects. There's not one thing you can bring to him he doesn't already know. I don't know how smart any of you are. I don't know what kind of degrees you have. I don't know how big your business is. But everything is under his authority. And therefore, for me to surrender, it's not that hard when I recognize who he is and I will surrender to him. It may be a little bit of a struggle for me to surrender to earthly power and earthly position. I'll admit it is sometimes. It is a struggle. It's a struggle for my players to surrender to me sometimes. I know it is. Because when I turn my back, the eye in the back of my head sees them going, like they don't want to. You all know JJ? JJ's new staff in the sport department. Enough said. This is not easy for any of us to come under authority from man. But then, this is Christ. And if you just sit and chew on Ephesians chapter 1, 21, 22, and 23, and you read that for the last 4 months like I have, it's not much of a question. And it's a fairly easy decision. But the fact of the matter is, we must surrender. Surrender is the leader's response to his personal brokenness. If I don't understand what a broken person I am, how can I surrender to the authority of Christ? If I still hold myself in high esteem, I'm not broken. The beautiful thing is, when I'm broken, he takes all the pieces and puts them back together. But until I can understand what brokenness means, I still think I'm put together pretty well, which is a really bad position to be in. So if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to lead yourself, lead your family, lead your business, lead a small group, lead a church, you better understand that you must be broken in order to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand your own personal brokenness, who do you think you are? If you can't look in the mirror and see yourself for who you really are, and you actually think what others say about you is correct, you're highly messed up. You should never agree with what others say about you that's good, because they don't know you, do they? They only see a little reflection. They only see a little piece. They don't know you for sure, but you know yourself. So don't agree with them. Recognize your own brokenness. So number one, surrender demonstrates that we are always and forever in need of God. Surrender is a daily process. Surrender never stops. You bring things to the throne of grace, not with hands like this, but with hands like this. You bring yourself to the throne of grace in a perspective of a broken heart, because that's the way we're supposed to come to the throne of grace. We must demonstrate forever and for always our need for God. God delights in our surrender. He delights in our surrendered attitude, our heart, and our action. He loves a surrendered person. He despises those who hold themselves in high esteem. He reaches out and lifts up the humble. He smashes the proud. He absolutely will smash prideful men. He has no tolerance for people who think they're somebody. But he has so much grace and mercy for those who admit who they are before him and come to him humbly. And I love God for that. Key point. You cannot truly be a Christian without surrender. Jesus speaks the word in Mark chapter 1, follow me. And those who became disciples surrendered and followed. No one can ever call himself a Christian without surrendering to the Lordship of Christ Jesus. It's the first thing we must do. And no one can call themselves an authentic Christian leader who doesn't understand they are still surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. At no point does that ever get old. At no point do we ever get past it. We always must surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it is the first thing we must do if we call ourselves Christian. As leaders, we need to ascertain the will of God. This is only accomplished through the surrender of a life and a direction of a life. As leaders, we must understand, find out, what is the will of God. That's what part of our job is. What is the will of God? What is the will of God for me personally? What is the will of God for my family? What is the will of God for my department or my business or anything else? What is the will of God? Romans 12:1, excellent starting point for understanding the will of God in a surrendered life. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Then be conformed not to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So if I'm going to be an authentic Christian leader, I must understand the will of God. The will of God is for me to surrender my body to Him. The will of God is that He would then prove what is good and acceptable and perfect through a life given back. That is the will of God. Students are always, as you know, trying to figure out the will of God for their life. Well, if we'll just get this part right, I think everything else will fall in place pretty well. Leaders are always trying to figure out what the will of God is. What's God's will for this? You know, what should we do for Upaya Festival? What should we do for next year's whatever? Well, first of all, let's get the first thing straight. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, so that then He can prove what His will is, good, acceptable, and perfect. That's a huge part of this whole thing. You must present yourself as a living sacrifice, and I guess that would be called true worship. So this is becoming an authentic Christian leader. Now, here's a great place at which we find ourselves. So this gives us an idea, okay, what is an authentic Christian leader? And then and in the book, it continues. And then it goes to point number two. Leaders who stop following, what happens? So you have this leader who stops following. Then what happens? Where do they find themselves? Effective Christian leadership is always sustained by surrender. Should the leader stop yielding, he ceases to be a Christian leader. Now, he might still be a leader, but he will no longer be an authentic Christian leader. As soon as he stops following, he's done. And this is played out in Scripture over and over again. The key point, leaders fall when they stop following. Because the way it works within the Christian life is follow, lead, follow, lead, follow, lead. Anybody who calls himself a leader must follow first. Follow, lead, follow, lead, follow, lead. Even Christ showed as an example. He followed the Father. He led the disciples. Follow, lead, follow, lead, follow, lead. In marriage, I follow the Lordship of Christ. I lead the family. But I follow, lead, follow, lead, follow, lead. It never ends. In every part of our life, we follow, lead, follow, lead. And we always start with follow. Leaderships are not born leaders. Leaders are not just given this position and then no questions asked. Leaders must follow. If you don't know how to follow, you're going to have a really hard time leading. I was amazed. I looked up the idea of how many books have been written about leadership. If my memory serves me correctly, for every 10,000 books, roughly, written on leadership, there's one written on followership. I think our world has things twisted here just a tad, because following is more important than leading. Following is primary. Leading comes as we learn to follow. There should be a lot more Christian books written on following. You Google, y'all are Google experts. Google, how many books are there on following versus how many on Christian leading? Leader, leader, leader. Everybody wants to be a leader, leader, leader. What happened to the followers? Aren't they the ones why we're here today is because people followed? In fact, aren't we Christian simply because Christ followed the will of the Father? Take out following, what do you have? You ain't got nothing. We're not here. There's no point to it. So this idea that we must follow to lead, follow to lead, follow lead, follow lead, follow lead is really critical. And when you stop following, you cannot lead. Eventually, it will catch up with you. Maybe not today, but it will. It will come around the corner. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I like this. I like this idea. When we talk about, again, our inadequacy and our dependence on God. So verse 4 and 5. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, period. If leaders ever think they've been given gifts in a permanent state, they're fooling themselves. Gifts are given. Leaders use gifts, but the gift belongs to God. I'm not sure we ever own it. When leaders stand and deliver and they feel a sense of gifting by the Holy Spirit, the gift can be taken as the gift can be given, because the gift is God himself, manifested in many ways, but the gift is God. Our adequacy is never in the man. Our adequacy is always in Christ. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Exclamation point, dot, 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 dot. I don't know how many exclamation points you want to put. Our adequacy is always from God himself. No matter how gifted you think you are. And if you start to think it has something to do with you, then the enemy has blinded you. And you're in trouble. And somebody should slap you in the head. Because something bad is about to happen. I love stopping to think about that, that in every and absolutely all things, my adequacy is dependent on God and in him and him alone. Which brings us to the story of Uzziah, King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles. This I find as an interesting story because it's got some really key points here. So 2 Chronicles chapter 26 says this, and I'll start with verse 4. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He committed to seek God in the day of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Well, that's pretty good. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And the story goes on. King Uzziah, I mean, he was amazing. He was really good. I mean, I was just looking at this as a military guy myself. I'm looking at this going, understand, under the direction was an elite army of 307,000 men. 307,000 men. I mean, that's a big army. That's a big army in today's world. That's a big army. I mean, that's more people than Indonesia has as population. That's a good-sized army. And all of them had shields and spears and helmets and body armor and bows and slings. They had it all. I mean, that's like the U.S. military with all of its aircraft carriers, nuclear subs, and they had it all. Unbelievable. Power demonstrated because he sought the Lord and God prospered him. When you talk about in the Old Testament military might, you pretty much sum it all up. Because whoever had the military might owned it all. You don't have to talk about how many sheep ran around his pastures. You don't have to really talk about, you know, how many really great looking robes he wore. Who cares? He had all the military might, therefore he had everything. And I think about this because here the second half gives us a different picture. But when, verse 16, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He, once he became strong, once he became somebody, and all the people were like, wow, what a great guy. Look at him. He's so amazing. He became proud. And then he no longer humbled himself before the Lord, but he did what was wrong in the sight of God. His lack of humility at that point, not thinking about his weaknesses, but thinking about his success, his strength. It built up too big in his head. It became him. He no longer humbled himself before the God. His adequacy was no longer found in God. It was found in himself. And he failed. And he fell hard. It goes on to say that he was struck with leprosy. And he was buried. In verse 23, so Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his father in the field of the grave which belongs to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. He was struck with leprosy and lost everything. Now, I don't know the timing of it, but I know that God is constantly reminding you and me to humble ourselves before him. And he uses ways in which to do it. I love it when Pa James Riotti talks about, in all intents and purpose, being bankrupt twice. I love those stories. I love Pa James. I mean, he's one of my greatest friends and mentors I've ever had. But I love it when he talks about how God just beat the, you know, how would I say this? Beat him to a pulp. How's that? How God just nailed him hard twice in his life. Yeah, and as you know, right now, Lipo Group is worth over $2 billion. But twice, bankrupt. I love it. It's a beautiful story. And I love it so much because I realize what God has done in my life. I think about this. Now, I don't know if it's all just happens in life or whether it's God getting someone's attention. I tend to see it as God getting my attention because I like to look through biblical lenses. But I think about when I was 12 years old, all the way growing up, I was the fastest kid in school. I was fast. 12 years of age, I tore the cartilage in my left knee, and it really slowed me down just a little bit. It was a tough thing as a 12-year-old. Ninth grade, things are going pretty well. My appendix ruptures, and I'm in a hospital for a week. When I was 19, I tore my ankle up, ended up in a cast. Had viral meningitis. My first youth pastor job put me out for a couple weeks. I've had 4 hernia operations. I've had both knees operated on and both shoulders reconstructed. Got titanium pins all over inside of me. But hallelujah, I praise the Lord for everything that happens. Because I realize that God is constantly humbling us. In what we think we're most adequate in, he humbles us the greatest. That we might understand our adequacy is in him and not ourselves. So for Lipo Group, twice. Be careful how much stock you put in Lipo Group. Yeah, it's a little. But twice, bankrupt, done. For me, I've had more surgeries and injuries, and I mean, it's unbelievable the amount of pain I've gone through for the sake of the cross, right? And God getting my attention and saying, Steve, it's not about you. Fact is, we've won 2 national championships, our basketball team here at Upeha. It's okay. And both times is when I had my shoulders reconstructed. So it really wasn't about me coaching them. It was about me watching them play. I guess I can't take much credit when I'm the ones watching them do what they do. But humility, authentic Christian leadership demands humility. And that humility is key to what we will do for the sake of the kingdom and what he will do through us. And I think that this is the point. When Uzziah was strong, he depended on God. God made him strong. When he became strong, he forgot God, looked at himself, and God struck him with leprosy, and he lost everything. When you are aware of your inadequacy and shortcoming, it's not difficult to pursue a surrendered life. However, when you're successful, like he was, humility and surrender becomes increasingly difficult. King Uzziah stopped seeking God, and he became self-sufficient. He became accomplished. What we must do is never get to that point. We always have to reflect back to 2 Corinthians. Where is our adequacy found? Only in Christ. Outside of him, we're not adequate. We're just broken pieces. It takes Christ to bring things back together. When praise and worship give way to strategy, principles, and a person, we're in big trouble. Because humility is always intentional. This is really, really important. Humility is always intentional. It doesn't just happen to us. It's intentional. I told my players over and over again that I feel like I'm a pretty good assistant coach. And I will always look to God as the head coach. Now, it played out in the national championship this year. We were behind in the first half, playing terrible basketball, and I could not, in my own strategy and my own way of thinking, I could not figure out what to do. So I went to the end of the bench. The game is going on, national TV, it's in Surabaya, sold out place. My players were playing terrible, were getting beat. And I walked to the end of the bench, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no idea. I pray a lot when I coach. When I'm standing here like this, it's not because I'm so smart, it's because I'm praying and trying to figure out what, now what, you know, what's next? So I'm standing at the end of the bench, and all I just said, Lord, something has to change. I need fresh air. I need you to do something, because I don't know what to do. But I don't want to be in another championship game where we get beat by the same team that beat us 3 years before. I'm like, I need your help. And right then, boom, storm hit, indoor stadium, rain came in, rain filled the place, they turned the TV off, everything, and I'm like, wow, fresh air. I grabbed my team, went outside, and for 10 minutes, ripped every single one of them a new hole. I mean, it was serious 10 minutes. From Jesus himself. And I tell you, at the end of that 10 minutes, the rain stopped. We walked in. They cleaned the floor. We got the lead, and we never relinquished the lead, and we win the championship. But it wasn't based on my great strategy. It was based on my humility, praying, Lord, I need fresh air. You have to do something, because I don't know what to do. And I think even in the midst of our supposed area of expertise, and an area which people slap us on the back because we must be good at what we do, we still must humble ourselves and recognize it's not our adequacy. It doesn't matter I've been coaching for 34 years. So what? I'm inadequate. But he is adequate for the job. And we must do our humility intentionally. When we got done, I wrote an article And I sent it to a couple newspapers in the States were interested in this championship. No newspapers in Indonesia were, just to let you know, but there was a few in the States that really wanted to know what happened. And when I wrote the article, I intentionally left my name out of it. Because humility must be intentional. Humility doesn't just happen to us. That's life. Humility is when we take ourselves out of the light. Humility is when we recognize and we force humility on ourselves. And we worship God the way he should be worshiped. And we give him credit where credit is due. And in this article I wrote, they may have had to edit it. I don't know. Because the credit went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said nothing about the coach. And I think that humility must be intentional. Everything was taken from Uzziah. He lost the kingdom, his prominence, his popularity, and his influence. Let's never forget, it is God who works through you. It is God who works through me. Any accomplishment is not a statement of our own personal glory, but a testament of his power and his grace. Always give the compliment of people back to God as a praise offering. Do it often and do it publicly, because that's what authentic Christian leaders do. Authentic Christian leaders, when man gives them credit, they always flip the credit back to the source. They cannot take it for themselves. They must give credit where credit is due, because that's what authentic Christian leaders are supposed to do. That's what you have to do, and that's what I have to do, to protect ourselves and to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to finish with looking at Psalm 51. There's so much amazing truth and connectivity in Scripture. And Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17 says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." A broken, contrite heart. That's the only way we can surrender, and it's the only way that we can live a life of humility as leaders in this community. A broken and contrite heart before the Lord. Let's just take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to help us. I don't know if you struggle in this area. I do. And I know that it's an area which it has nothing to do with anything that I've accomplished. It just happens to be that I'm a son of Adam. And I think Adam struggled with it, and therefore I do. My earthly dad was John Metcalf. He struggled with it, and I do. Adam is also your forefather, and maybe your own personal father struggle with humility. But in Christ, we find our adequacy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of life you give. Thank you for your word. It's strong. It's to the point. It changes us. It shapes us. Your spirit is faithful to work within us. And Lord, we want to purposely humble ourselves before you. We want to understand that we are inadequate and we are broken people. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for this time which we've had. We thank you for truth. We thank you, Lord, how you build us back together and how you accept our contrite heart and give us hope. So thank you, Lord. We give you praise. In Jesus' name.